chapter 5, if you will, please, this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. My wife has instructed me that she wants to see the baby this afternoon, and I'm to hurry because she is not going to cut out lunch, for which I praise the Lord for, amen, because I'm a fan of lunch too. But nonetheless, she's told me that she has an appointment to keep very soon, and so I need to hurry up. And so we'll do the best we can here this morning with this. I'm going to be honest with you. The reason this, typically put the scripture in your bulletin so that you'll know. The reason I didn't, I struggled with this sermon quite a bit. I'm usually pretty clear about Wednesday what I'm going to preach. And usually by the time I stand up here Wednesday night, I have the Sunday morning sermon already outlined or probably pretty close to where it's going to be. I'll change it over the next few days as I pray over it and review it. I'll review any message that I preach probably no less than about 10 times from start to finish. And I will preach it in my mind from about that many times from start to finish. And so I'll be honest with you today. I struggled with this message and struggled. I don't know if it's because of the baby, the postpartum depression. I don't know what it was. Amen. But I hope that it'll be a help to you, a blessing to you today. And we'll take this passage and see what the Lord will do with it. I've got it outlined here, as I always do, and prayed over. And so I just trust the Holy Spirit to be a blessing to you. Amen. Let's put it this way. When a preacher gets in trouble and he doesn't feel like he's getting the point across, or he doesn't feel like it's reaching the people, He'll do a couple things. The first thing he'll do is he'll get loud. I mean, somehow the preacher thinks that by getting loud, you're going to get what you don't even know he's talking about a little harder, a little faster. Amen. And then the second thing he'll do is he'll get longer. Amen. And so I'm going to try to make sure I don't get necessarily loud and longer for those reasons today. And so if you take your Bible, 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5, stand with me in honor to the Word of God. If you're able to do so this morning, once again, I'm glad that you're here. We're right on schedule here, and Lord willing, we'll get out even a little sooner than we normally do. And so I'm looking to do that this morning. I think we can give you the truth and help you out here all the way around. I'm going to read the first 6 verses together. If you have a King James Bible, you'll be on good track with us. If you don't, and you'd like to do so anyway, there should be one in the seat back in front of you there. We're going to read verse 1 through 6. I'll read out loud verse 1. You read out loud responsibly with me every even verse, and we'll conclude together on verse 6. Take a pause for punctuation as you go through. You'll be in good shape. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, while we at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." So we see here Paul is contrasting the physical life we live in and the eternal life that we are going to inherit. And God says, just as sure today as you have a physical life here on the earth and a physical body, there is a physical existence for you in eternity. You know, we have the concept, by the way, of this angel mentality or this spiritual mentality where we're going to be floating around in heaven and all those type of things. And that's contrary to Scripture. The Lord Jesus had a physical body upon His resurrection. It was a body that could be handled and it could be touched. And we understand and know that His body was glorified thereafter. And we understand and know that that's what God's plan is for your body and my body. Although to be changed, it'll not be the same body that we have here. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. I'm so glad that my lumps and dumps and bald head ain't going with me in the hereafter. Amen. That would just be extra punishment. Brother Hall, I'm glad yours is not either. Amen. And so we talk about that which is to come. And I want to help you today, encourage you. And this subject, good verse number 1, please, again, if you would, please. "For we know," the Bible says, "that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God." Aren't you glad today you got one of God? "A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." I'll preach a message entitled this, if you will, please, "How to Have a Heavenly Body." How to have a heavenly body. Now, I realize that most people think our carnal minds will rush off to that place to where we think about the physical body we have now. Amen. Can I tell you, on earth, you're never going to have a heavenly body. I don't care how hard you work at it. I don't care how much weight. I don't care how many points you're on the point system. I don't care how many weights you lose or we lift and lose and all you do with weight. I don't care how much far you run. Amen. Can I tell you, I run about 20 miles a week, and the only thing that's stronger about me and better looking is probably my heart. Amen. The rest of it just keeps going towards the grave, if you will. And so let me just say this to you today. God wants us to have a heavenly body, but we're not ever have it here. He's got one laid up in store for us. Amen. It be a very doctrinal message this morning for you. Let me preach a message entitled, How to Have a Heavenly Body. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you today for the good time we've had here. Lord, the blessings. Father, I think the message got in the song will probably be greater than the message that's preached from the pulpit today. And Lord, that's okay, Father. Lord, you have been good. And Father, we could probably just close it down, God, and come to the altar today and just have a revival of rehearsing in our hearts and minds how good you've been, even through the hard times. God, you've always been there and you've always been good. And so, Father, today, I pray that, God, you would, Lord, impact our lives and our hearts with the goodness of God, and that you'd open our eyes and ears, Holy Spirit, to what you would have for us out of this message today. If there's one lost in this room, help them to realize that the life that they live in now cannot be the life that they take with them into the next life. And so help us today to learn of our great need of Christ and help us to see Christ plainly through this message in this text. If you'll do it, we'll thank you for it. We ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Be seated if you would, please. In this text of Scripture, Paul is giving comfort to the church at Corinth concerning the promise of heaven. And most, like most New Testament churches, the church at Corinth had been dealing with some issues in the midst of it there. And they are one of the churches that had been struggling internally with some personal issues among the membership, if you will, and some pride and some selfishness and some... They'd been struggling against it with wisdom and knowledge and the exaltation of the mind of man. And sometimes man will get himself bound up and he thinks that he's smarter than he is. And sometimes man thinks that he's as smart as God and co-equals himself with God. And God said that we would do that. We would call ourselves God or act like that we are our own gods. But nonetheless, Paul was combating some of this here, and he was giving some comfort. He had been through some struggles and trials as an apostle. He'd given up everything that he was to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a somebody in that day. He was Saul of Tarsus, if you will, a leader in Jerusalem, a man on the fast track to the Sanhedrin, to the political and religious standing of the Jewish councils of that day. He had a very important and a very high job, and he was a very educated man. Most scholars believe that he spoke five languages fluently. He was educated in the finest, under the finest teacher, Gamaliel. He was educated in the finest institution in Jerusalem during that day, and he was a man of the tribe of Benjamin. He had a great heritage. He came from the same tribe that David came from, and so he was a somebody among somebodies of that day. When Jesus Christ met him on the Damascus Road and changed him from the inside out and gave him a new heart, if you will, please, and he got born again, his life took a 180-degree turn from everything that it was before he got saved. And so the Apostle Paul endured some great trials of affliction in his life and ridicule and persecutions. And the man now that at one time was in charge was now the man that was being charged over and buffeted in all manner of disrepair in his life and sufferings, if you will, please. And in this passage of Scripture, he talks about some of those, particularly in the book of Corinth. And then he talks about trying to comfort this church as they would go through some struggles and some suffering and trials in their life. In the preceding chapter, we find that Paul had been dealing with the subject of Christian suffering and called to bring comfort to the believers at Corinth concerning the temporal nature of their physical suffering in light of the eternal promise of a new body. You know, that's hard for you and I today, isn't it? We live in a physical, temporal world. Now, may I say this to you today, that you and I don't, we may look and say, one day we're going to die, and we make fun, and we say the only two things you have to do is die and pay taxes. And we understand that's a cliche and that's fun to say, but nobody's looking to go to die today. Nobody's, particularly the younger you are, the farther death seems to be off. The older you are, still you have it at arm's length, but you know that it's an inevitability should the Lord tarry. And we all want to go with the uppertaker, if you will, please, when the Lord Jesus calls. And we don't want to go by the way of the undertaker, so to speak. But we understand today that you and I live in a temporal and a physical world, and that physical world is the world which God has given us a body to relate to. I would encourage you, if at all possible, to be in the Wednesday night class. We're going to actually talk about the three parts of man and what God has given you to relate to Him, which is the spirit and the physical body that you're in, which relates to the world. But we know that this physical body, this world, this home, so to speak, if you will, as the Bible would call it here, is what only thing that you and I know. The only thing that you and I know of heaven, if you will, please, is what God teaches us through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. Today you would know nothing of a new body awaiting you in heaven had you not had the example of the Lord Jesus Christ upon His resurrection and the Word of God which teaches you and tells you that the body that you have here will not be with you in heaven, that God is going to give you a new body. You know nothing about angels. You know nothing about principalities and powers. You know nothing about the throne of God and the grandeur and the glory of God. You know nothing apart from what God would want you to know about heaven unless He gave it to you through His Word and those who would teach it to you. You and I would be consumed with this world, and it's no wonder today that there are those in the world that know not Christ or that do know Christ but know little of Him because they have an anemic Christian life. They're not in church. They don't read their Bible. They don't invest themselves into their Christian life, and they're so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. You've heard it been said that, you know, don't be so heavenly minded, preacher, that you're not any earthly good. And I think that's important also. I think that you and I need to have balance. But if we're not careful today, we get so focused on the temporal things in this world that it robs us of the spiritual heritage that God has laid up for you and I in heaven. The Bible says that a man is 70, and by the grace and goodness of God, he gets 70 years old versus 80 years old, if you will. Man, if he gets more than 80, hallelujah, if you will, please. God has really been gracious and good to him. But may I say to you, 70 years here on the earth is a very small drop in the bucket compared to the eternity that your soul will spend forever somewhere, one of two places, either heaven with Christ or in hell, separated from Him forever. As humans, many seek to glorify the body that God has given us. We do many things to do that. And, you know, we measure ourselves among ourselves. We compare ourselves among ourselves. And Paul says we're not wise when we do that spiritually and physically, if you will, please. But I'm not against any type of health type thing. Some people don't eat meat because they think it's bad. Some people don't. Some people don't eat certain things. They try to lose weight. Some people exercise. Some people don't do anything. They say we're all going to die anyway. Might as well eat, drink, and be merry. Amen. I'm about to go back on that track, by the way. But we say there that we do much for our physical bodies, and sometimes our physical bodies break down in the ailments thereof. And it's just a process and a fact of the life that we live. If you get sick and if you get cancer, there are instances in the Bible where God allowed sickness or directed sickness in the life of a person so that He might be glorified thereby. He never sends sickness into your life for you to accuse Him of not loving you. That's contrary to His nature. But may I say today, if you and I develop sickness or we develop something that sends us to the hospital or makes us have to take a pill when we've never taken one or an additional pill, as some of you might would say, doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Just means that He's moving you closer to that heavenly body that He wants to give you one day. May I say, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And so we're all going to face death today, but thank God we don't face it alone. And thank God we don't face it in the body that we're in and remain in that body. And thank God today that God's got a better plan for you and I than you and I can even imagine. We find here that as we grow older, and we find the also the inevitability of physical suffering through various diseases and injuries. However, Paul, we find here, gives us the promise that that the body that that in which we live today and the suffering that we may endure is only for a short while. God has a new body and a new existence laid up in store for us in heaven. Therefore, we see that how through here, and just briefly, the teaching of Paul, you and I can be looked forward to and enjoy and look forward to that heavenly body. May I say here today that as you live in this world, God does not want you to be discouraged. God wants you to live an abundant life down here. But that abundant life and everything that you do down here in the 70 years, give or take a few years or whatever God would allow you to have, is all directed, if you're saved today, for you to lay up for yourself treasure in heaven and store in heaven that will remain and that will last and that will endure with you forever today. May I say to you, we find here, I only got 2 points, amen. My wife is already tapping her watch. Number one, let me give you this, the hindrance of an earthly body. You know, we live in a fallen world and our bodies are fallen with the fall of man in the garden. We find here the hindrance of an earthly body. We find that we have a body that's dissolving, don't we? Look at verse 1. Let's look at it again, for we know Paul says, and I'm glad he included you and me in that. You and me with him makes us a we. And it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle And then he says, were dissolved. You know, Paul referred to our body as a tabernacle. The Greek word there is the word skene, or S-K-E-N-E. You can liken it to the word skin, if you will, please, and it has loose functions to that, or loose ties to that, so to speak. But it's the Greek word here, skene, and you and I would once again liken it to skin. But it's a tabernacle, it's a temporary dwelling place, if you will. He says here that if we know that if the earthly house, that house we live in, hey, can I say today that you and I have a spirit that lives within our heart? It's who we really are when the lights are off and we're not looking at each other in the mirror, or you're not looking at me and I'm not looking at you. It's who we are on the inside in the quietness of our mind when it doesn't matter what we look like necessarily. Sometimes I get up in the morning, first thing I do is give me a cup of coffee, and I sit down and have a lap desk, and I get my lap desk out, and I don't look in the mirror. I don't do anything. The only light I turn on is the light by my chair where I sit and have my devotions. I get my lap desk out, and I open my Bible, and I begin to read my Bible as soon as I can get the boogers out of my eyes and I can figure out where I'm at. It's the first thing that I do in the morning. Some of you may not be able to do that, amen. But some of it takes you about an hour just to get one eye open. I understand that. But you know what? After a while, I get my Bible reading done, and I do my devotions time. And I pray, dismiss some prayer time, and then I go get ready for the day afterward. And sometimes I walk in the bathroom, and by this time it's light, and I walk in the bathroom and look in the mirror, and I scare myself to death. Can you imagine? It takes me a can of hairspray to put down the four hairs that I got. Can you imagine them all? I promise you. You ask my wife. The other morning, I walked in there and looked in the mirror, and I said, "I look like the devil." There ain't no way. There's four hairs on the side of my head are sticking, both of them. The only thing I got is, you know, I only got is white walls over here. Amen. I got side deal here, and they both, all four or five of them are sticking up on my head. And I said, "You know what? How in the world can the devil worship the Lord?" And I thought, "Boy, you look like the devil." But you know, the Spirit is who you are on the inside. And God says if the earthly house of this tabernacle, if the person that lives on the inside and that exists and walks and talks and looks and seeks to make himself look better and seeks to make himself feel better, if you will, please, and seeks to make himself live longer, if he does all of that and he dies in a car wreck, he says, if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, he said, thank God we got a building of God. Eternal in the heavens. We find it's a body that's temporal. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just the next chapter back. You would just have to turn back maybe one page or just maybe look over to in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a temporal body. You and I know that. Look what it says. It says, for which cause we faint not, but our outward man perish. It says, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Can I say today that you see the temporal representation of an eternal being? You can't see my spirit today. You can't see who I am on the inside. I am a spirit, and although my body does worship God with its physical properties, its hands, its mouth, its eyes, its mind, and all of those things, may I say to you today that that's why God said that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. And so if you and I go through a lot of motions saying that we're worshiping God, we give money, if we pay a lot of lip service to God, and God says the heart is not in it, you and I, the Bible says, are hypocrites, and we're truly not worshiping God. Why? Because God is looking for the guy in the inside to worship Him and use the outside to express that worship to Him. Not for God's benefit, but for your benefit and my benefit. May I say to you today, we find that He says, you're looking on the things which are seen. But God said, listen, there are things that are unseen. Can I tell you today, as you and I grow closer to Christ, if you're saved today, you and I should have eyes on heaven more than we have eyes upon the earth. The things of the earth should pale away in comparison to the glory that God has got for you and the things that He wants to reveal for you as He draws you closer into Him in your inside. And as your inside is being drawn closer, it's renewed day by day. But although the outside loses hair, my right eye, I can close my right eye and try to read something and it's blurry. My left eye's okay. But guess what's going to happen? My left eye's going to quit too. because my right eye is jealous of my left eye, and they're fighting with each other. So may I say to you today that although the outward man perish, doesn't matter how much weight I lose, doesn't matter how many miles I run, doesn't matter how many points I don't consume a day, one day I'm going to lay this whole body down. Something's going to quit. Something's going to stop. God's going to say, that's it. But thank God I've got a building eternal in the heavens with God. And may I say to you today that as we live, our outward man perishes, but God's desire is that the inward man be renewed and conformed to the image of Christ. You've heard it before. Let me give you this again. It's an analogy to something like this. A man named Solomon Pease died. His tombstone in London reads this. It reads, "Beneath these clods and beneath these trees lies the body of Solomon Pease. But this ain't Pease. It's just the pod. The Pease shelled out and went to God." Amen. I like that. That's an absolutely wonderful analogy. That which was inside did not stay. It left and went back to the God that gave it. It went back to Him. Hey, may I say that our body is dissolving, but not only that, our body is distressed. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, it says, "For in this we groan." For in this we groan. Hey, can I tell you, it's scriptural to groan. Brother Hall, next time you get out of bed groaning, and your wife says, "Quit groaning," you say, "Oh, that's scriptural. And I've given you the scripture that you can lay on her." Amen? It's scriptural for you and I to groan. Listen, our body groans and it aches and pains, and we have illness and we have suffering and we have heartbreak and we have all the things that go along with the physical body. We have a body that breaks down, and some of us are younger and we have things that go wrong. We say, "They shouldn't be going wrong because I'm too young." And we have older folks that say, "The doctor says you got another ailment here and you got another pill here and you're sick here and you got a cold here, and don't bring the baby down here because there's sickness going around." Hey, listen, the body is groaning today. Why? Because it's separated from the God that created it, and it's corrupted by the sin of mankind, and so it groans till the time where it can be reunited in the presence of God, free from sin. And if God didn't make your physical body free from sin, He didn't clean you up physically, He cleaned you up spiritually. But listen, God's total plan of redemption one day is going to clean you up not only spiritually, but He's going to clean you up physically too. You're going to be in the image of an almighty God without spot or without blemish, if you will, today. You and I are not going to look. That's why the Bible says we'll be known as we were known. It ain't going to say you can be known by what you look like. Because in heaven, listen, what you look like today is nothing compared about what God wants to make you and for you to become in heaven with Him. You know, the Bible says it's burden. Look at verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, it says, being burdened. Being burdened. Listen, brother, we have the cares of this life down upon us, don't we? We have not only the physical part. Listen, but we have the burden. I told you, I'm in postpartum mortal. I'm not postmortal, amen. I tell you that. Some of you think I'm postmortal. Postpartum, I'm getting depressed. I need you to encourage me. You're my encourager. And, we deal with all the physical things of this life. All the breakdowns and all the... We got a prayer list full of people. They dominate, the physical dominates our prayer list 4-1. Why? Because our desire is to live forever. God didn't create you to die. He didn't put Adam in the garden with the expectation of Adam dying. Now, God had foreknowledge. He knew Adam would sin, and He knew the curse of sin would be that he would die, and he would begin to age, and he would have to toil, and all the curses that go along with that. That's why a man will spend every dime he has for one more day of life. He'll spend every fortune on the latest drug or the latest treatment to preserve his physical body. But at the end of it all, it's appointed. Everybody's got an appointment with death. You and I just need to be prepared to meet that appointment and be ready to stand before the God of heaven when we meet that. Doesn't matter if you're 80 years old or 8 years old. God said that every one of us will give an account of himself to God, and we need to be ready to do so. Not wait till we're 80 to do it. Do it when God saves us and God reveals Himself unto us. But we're burdened also with not only the physical things, but we're burdened, if you will, please, today with all the emotional things of this life. The disappointments of family and friends and the depression that comes along with living in this world and all the ailments therein. Boy, we sure have hindrances to an earthly body, don't we? May I say to you that we have a body that's disabled, and I don't mean in the fact that I think of several of you in here that are disabled and you have this disability physically, and that would go right along in line with the disability that, if you will, please, or the groaning that the body has. But we find here it's burdened with the cares of this life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse 8, just very quickly. Back over to chapter 4 there. It says here, we have troubled on every side, yet not distressed. It says we're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Paul knew a little bit about suffering, didn't he? Hey, may I say to you, you and I have a body that's disabled. And I said not in the fact of, if you will, please, being in a wheelchair or crutches or that type of thing. Look like it says in verse number 6. It says, therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Can I say that as long as you're in this world, living in this world, you will be out of order with God? Now, your heart can be right with God, and you can be saved and on your way to heaven, and you can be looking forward to that. But my friend, you walk in a sin-cursed, sin-wrecked world, and you're going to be subject to the appetites and the lust thereof in it. May I say to you, but it's the only home that you and I know right now, isn't it? You know what? You and I are comfortable in our home. We're comfortable in these bodies. I know everything there is to know about my body. I know more about my body than I know about your body, and vice versa. And so I'm comfortable. By the way, there's no home like my home. The church may own that home, but that home is my home. It's got my chair in it. It's got my refrigerator in it. It's got my cabinets in it. It's got my bed in it. It's got my clothes in it. It's got my. Now, you may invite me to your house, and I may come into your house, and you may say, preacher, make yourself at home. I'd never dreamed going in your underwear drawer. Never dream of that. Amen. And I would appreciate it if you'd stay out of my underwear drawer. But may I say this to you today, that, listen, I wouldn't be comfortable in your home. Some of the greatest hosts I know are the women's, and love going over there. By the way, I've been over there in a while. I just want to remind you of that. And I love going over to their home and enjoying the hospitality, and she does such a wonderful job of hosting it. What a blessing that is. But may I say to you, I only want to be in her home for a while because the dishes are coming around. And I want to go to my home where I've got 5 or 6 already ready-made dishwashers that are ready to do my jobs here. But I'm comfortable in my home. But may I say this to you today? The Bible says, as an earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God eternal in the heavens. May I say to you, you and I have a home up in heaven. That home is the physical representation of a body as God has desired it and designed it. Totally polar opposite of what you may suspect it to be, or compare it to be in the mirror of what you got. And my friend, when you get home in that body, you're going to be truly home. See, this is a temporary home. Can I say to you today, I can move out of the parsonage and move in another house and have no desire to do that. And initially, it'd take me some time to get used to it, but I would get used to it, and it would become as much my home there as that home is for me even today. But may I say to you that one day I'm going to have to move out of that home, and may have to move out of that home, and may have to move out of that home, and may go into the rest home and just keep on going to different homes. And although they would be comfortable for a while, they would not be eternal. But thank God, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have an eternal house, an eternal home with God in the body that He's prepared for me. May I say this to you? Not only do we find hindrances of an earthly body, but very quickly, we find the hope of a heavenly body, or how to have a heavenly body. Let me give you about 4 or 5 things very quickly to help you to understand how you on earth today can look forward to the heavenly body that God has got for you. You know, number one, you and I need to remember that we have a body that is heavenly. And I've already said more about that. In verse 1, we see that testimony. It says here, but we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, you and I must seek to glorify God in this physical body that we have here. Once you and I, before we knew Christ, we served ourselves and our own appetites and our own ambitions. And today, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, your desire is to please you. Your priority is you above everyone else. And then every once in a while, you'll get somebody else a bone and make them feel good. But really, it's about you. But when you receive Christ as Savior and you submit to His ownership and His lordship and His leadership, and it's not about you and I anymore. It's about Christ. And that's why He says, therefore, whether you eat or you drink, do all to the glory of God. Listen, before that, you ate and drank what you wanted, when you wanted, how you wanted, for your own benefit and for your own lust and your own appetite. And we do that certainly to some extent after we're saved. But listen, we ought not to do anything that doesn't glorify God. I might have drinking a beer before I got saved and without any conscience that it was sin, but realizing when I was got saved and revealed in the Bible that it was wrong to do, I knew that I couldn't do that and glorify God with that, so God prohibits me from doing it. Why? Because it's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. Well, I like what it says in 1 John 3 and verse number 2. God says that He has a body that's eternal, that's waiting for us. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Boy, it'll be worth it all when I see Jesus. All lives and toils will seem so small when I see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So we're encouraged to bravely run that race till we see Christ. It says in Philippians 3 and verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereof He is able to subdue all things unto Himself." And I tell you, God's in charge of all. And everything one day will submit to Him, lock, stock, and barrel. It all belongs to God. The earthly body will die, but it must die to inherit the heavenly body. The soul does not die. The soul never dies. The soul goes to be with Christ. It's the body that gets put to sleep or dies, if you will. It's the body that must be changed. Remember that there will be a generation that will not go through death, and we understand that. But their bodies will still need to be changed. And Paul testified in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." A euphemism for death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Brother, you open a casket today, I don't care how much you love the representation that's lying in that casket, my friend, it's not there. That body of corruption, and depending upon how long it's been in the processes of corruption that have evolved in that body, lying in that dormant state with all the bacteria growing and growing and growing, and all the decomposition and all the things that are going on there that you and I can imagine without talking about today. You and I understand it's a vile, corruptible body, but one day it'll be raised and changed to be an incorruptible body with no sin upon it anywhere, perfect in the sight of God, as God ordained it from the very foundation of the world. You just see a tent rolled over my spirit today. And it ain't a very good one either, is it? It's a cheap Kmart model. Amen, but one day God's going to give me a mansion. May I say this to you? We find that the psalmist said it best when he said in Psalm 17, verse 15, he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." Can I tell you, no more dreading the treadmill. No more my wife putting some little meager, I don't even know what it is sometimes she puts in front of me at the dinner table. No more of that, my friend. By the way, I thank God that Jesus, when He rose from the dead in His resurrected body, I thank God He ate. And I thank God He drank. Brother, what do you think? They don't call it the marriage teacup of the Lamb. They call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. God knew what He was talking about, brother. We're going to eat in heaven. Amen. That Baptist bird's got to be there. That fried chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy and corn and filled peas and okra, brother, and cornbread and apple pie. Woo! Glory, brother. That's a marriage supper. That's a marriage supper. A young preacher was conducting his first funeral, and he was especially nervous. He explained to the congregation how the spirit departs from the body when a person dies. And he pointed down to the corpse in the open casket as he was preaching along, kind of like what I was just doing. He said, "Folks, what you see here is just a shell. The nut's already departed." Amen. And I tell you, one day the nut's going to get out of here, and I'm going to be with the Lord. Amen. But thank God I get to go with a lot of other nuts, too, and that'll be wonderful. And number two, how about this? Remember that we have a body that's heavenly. Number two, rejoice that we are robed in His righteousness. Look at verse 2, please. "For in that we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." Can I tell you today, I have a desire to be with God. I have a desire to be with Christ. Listen, and desire to be robed upon. Amen. And one of the reasons James is amen is so hard over here, he's had a stroke and his body is broken down. But one day, brother, listen, that body is going to be perfect, made in His image and in His likeness. Hey, may I say today that you and I are in the image of Christ in the threefold way today, but one day we're going to be in His likeness. I shall be satisfied when I see Him in His likeness and when I'm in my likeness. May I say to you that you and I are to rejoice that we are robed in righteousness. Isaiah 61 says this in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. You know, our inward man groans to be clothed upon. It says that in verse 2. Look at verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Hold your Bible. The only other place we're going to go is Romans chapter number 8, just for reference, if you will. Romans chapter 8, please, in verse number 22. By the way, you and I groan today, and we talked about the groaning physically and the groaning emotionally, the groaning of a body that's fallen and broken down and in a sin-corrupted world. And we know that that the body desires to be clothed upon with that heavenly body that God has given to us. And we groan for that. We desire that. We say, God, please bring it on. We don't look to die. We don't looking to die. We don't want to die today. But we understand that there is a better thing laid up for us. Romans 8, verse 22, the Bible says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What do you think that hurricane spinning around in the Atlantic is? What do you think the earthquakes in diverse places are? They're a sign of the end of the time. Why? Because the earth is groaning and travailing. Not only is God going to make you and I new, God's going to make the earth new. Look what it says in verse 23. It says, and not only they, but ourselves also. That's you and me. Not only the earth, but you and I also. Why? Which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. Have you ever seen anybody get to the point in their life where they say, turn back please if you would to your text, where they say, you know what, I'm tired of fighting. I just want to go home. And typically they're older or they're very sickly, whatever the case may be. And what, can I tell you what's happening? The groaning on the inside has become the manifestation on the outside. Amen. They're tired of the old broken down body they live in, and they're ready for that new body in heaven. Hey, can I say this to you today, that our inward man groans not only to be clothed upon, we looked at that, but to be called away. Therefore, after the resurrection of the just and the after the death, there'll be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, and you and I know about that. You and I are going to stand in the presence of God someday. Let me ask you this, will you be clothed in His righteousness? The Bible says that in the resurrection at the last day that God is going to stand us up. It's the Greek word anastenai, stemai, if you will, please. Or anastasis, as you and I would say it in English, and it means a standing up. That means that we're going to be resurrected, whether we are in heaven with God or in hell away from God, and we're going to stand before His presence. Let me ask you this question, will you, when you die, be standing in the presence of God, or will you be cast into hell away from Him forever? How to have a heavenly body, preacher? You have to remember that we have a body that's heavenly. It's eternal, prepared without hands, made by God in heaven. Number two, we rejoice that we are robed in righteousness. Number three, how about this, if you will, please? We realize the power of His presence. Realize the power of His presence. Verse 5, look what it says, please. Look what it says in verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. In other words, we don't want to die and go to hell or die and go to nothing. We think that there's more than that. But clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up in life or immortality. Verse 5, now He that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God. In other words, He did the work on Calvary's cross so that we could have the hope of tomorrow, the salvation bought by His blood, the promise of heaven and that new body. It says this, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of His Spirit. You know, you and I are sealed by the presence of God today if we know Christ. The Holy Spirit of God has come to live in with our hearts, and God has promised us, He's given us an earnest payment. If you went and bought a house today, you'd put an earnest payment down upon it. It's demonstrating your sincerity to buy that house. If you're going to buy my house, you'd give me the earnest payment, whatever I required of you, $500, and we agreed on a price. You'd say, I'm going to go secure the loan, and then I'm going to come back and buy your house. I would tell you the $500. Now, if you don't get the loan, I'm going to take it off the market. It's yours, but all the requirements is contingent upon you getting that loan. I'm going to keep that money. If you come back and say that you couldn't get the loan or you're not interested anymore, you're going to forfeit that $500. God's given you and I the earnest of the Spirit, and I promise you this. He's given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us down here upon the earth, revealing Himself to us and teaching us and guiding us on the inside. And my friend, when He calls us away, you and I will not need the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us anymore. We'll be in the presence of God and in the presence of Christ. There will be one day where we'll be seen in His presence. Look at verse 6, please. Therefore, we also are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Look what Paul says. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. How about this? Number four, I think it is. Number four, remember that we have a body that's heavenly. How to have a heavenly body? You've got to focus on that body. You've got to realize that this life is not all there is. Number two, I said you and I need to rejoice that we're robed in His righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ today, and we know that we're saved because He's died for us. Number three, we need to realize the power of His presence. Salvation is much more than being saved. God has sent His presence to live within us, to prove to us and to teach us that one day He will bring us to Himself and that He will give us that eternal home in the heavens. I like what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go prepare a place for you. And if I go again and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there He may be also. Boy, that's a great deal any day to get a new body and a new house all in the same day. Isn't that wonderful? If I got a new house today, I'd have to take this old broken down carcass into it. Amen. Shed skin cells and everywhere. Let me tell you why I know that the body dies and there's got to be a hope of eternal life. I am tormented by hair. You say, how are you tormented by hair? I'm telling you, this morning I'm shaving. I don't have any hair. It takes me about that much to get my hair where it needs to be. A can of hairspray, two swipes, and it's there. But every time I pick up a toothbrush to brush my teeth, every time I shave my face, every time, because this is the community, some reason my bathroom is the community bathroom for all women in my house. And I've got about five of them running around with heads full of hair. Every time I do, I no doubt have to do this. I'm telling you, listen, one day, listen, that's got to be a sign that I'm going to have, number one, plenty of hair in heaven, amen? And their hair's falling out, so God's got to do something to replace that. How about this? Let's move on, if you will, please. Verse number 9, we find that we need to recognize a desire to be accepted. You know, Paul had a great desire, although he lived in this body, to be accepted of Christ. Not only in heaven. Do you know you and I are going to be accepted? We're already accepted in the Beloved, the Bible says. We're already a child of the King. We're already in the family of God. But you know what? Today, I want to be accepted in His presence. You know, being welcome at the dinner table is important to me. Being welcome at the dinner table is important. I don't want to just be at the dinner table just because I'm a part of the family. I want to be invited and welcome to that dinner table, if you will, so to speak. And I'm using that as an allegory. Look at verse 9, please, very quickly, about done. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And I mean it this time, amen. We're about done and I mean it, amen. May I say this to you? We remember that we have a body that's heavenly. We rejoice that we're robed in righteousness. Number three, we realize that the power of His presence, and that's by His sealing. We recognize the power to be accepted. Recognize a desire to be accepted by living a life here that's acceptable. If Christ came today, would the things that you're doing be accepted of Him? If He came at any moment of your life, what would He find that would be displeasing in His presence? And then finally, if you will, please remember that there's a destiny to be determined. Listen, can I say it's just not heaven? It's just not going to heaven. You say, well, everything's okay because I'm just going to heaven. May I tell you that there's a heaven and an earth that's going to be rejuvenated and refurbished, if you will, please. And you and I are going to have a position on that. Paul was cognizant of that. In that new body, there was a place where that body wasn't just going to fly around and float around in heaven. It was a place that was going to be assigned a function in God's eternal reign in the new heaven and the new earth, if you will, please. Notice what it says, please, in verse number 10. Verse 10, we're done. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. You and I know this is the judgment seat. It's literally the seat in the Greek called the Bema, B-E-M-A. This was the place where judges of the city would meet the citizens and would judge them for certain things. But there was never a question of death at these. These were always matters of right and wrong and good and bad. They were never of condemnation and execution, if you will, please. Why? Jesus Christ already paid your penalty on the cross of Calvary. God's already judged Him and put Him to death in your place and in my place. And if you and I have accepted Him today, we don't have to face the judgment at the end of all ages called the Great White Throne Judgment of God. Why? We have to stand in Christ's presence that we might give an account of what we've done in this body. in this earthly body, whether good or bad. Not to be cast into hell, that's already been taken care of, but for position in the coming kingdom. Hey, may I say this to you, that at the judgment seat of Christ, only believers will appear to either receive or lose rewards. Paul says this, we must all appear. Remember that he's writing to believers here. He says, all we believers will be judged that we may receive the things that are done in the body. We'll be judged on the way we live the Christian life and how we've lived in these bodies down here. When we go into His presence, we'll be finished with these old bodies, given a new body, and that our lives down here judged for what we've done for Him, according to what He's commanded us to do and the responsibility and accountability that we have here and doing what He has commanded us to do. Listen, if God can't trust you here, He'll not assign you great things there. That's why it's so important that you and I serve God with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds. The Bible says in Revelation 3 and verse number 2, it says, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. I think it's best illustrated, and I'll close with this, about how you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. George Bolt worked faithfully for years at the front desk in a small hotel. One day an elderly couple came into the lobby and asked for a place to stay. Every room in the hotel and every hotel in town was occupied. Realizing the elder couple had nowhere to sleep, Bolt offered them his own room, his own personal room. Although they were reluctant to accept his offer, they eventually did so because George insisted. The next morning when the couple was checking out, the elderly man said to George, "You're the kind of man who should be managing the best hotel in the country. Someday I'm going to build that hotel and let you manage it." Several years later, Bolt had forgotten about the conversation, but he received a letter in the mail, and it contained a round-trip ticket and a note from a man whom he had given his room 2 years before. The man invited George to visit him in New York City. When Bolt arrived in New York, the gentleman took him to a downtown corner where a huge building stood. "George, this is the hotel I built for you to manage." Bolt stared in amazement at the glorious structure as he looked up to the multi-level building. The hotel was the Waldorf Astoria. The elderly man was William Waldorf Astor, one of the wealthiest men in the country. Bolt's faithfulness in managing a small hotel had prepared him to manage one of the most magnificent hotels this country has ever seen. Can I say this to you? On Judgment Day, God will examine how well we managed our lives here upon the earth. And if we're faithful in fulfilling our responsibilities in this life, He will assign us better things to manage in the next life. Thank God today, by the way, that I'm not going to be hindered forever by this old earthly body. Thank God I've got a heavenly body, eternal in the heavens. But the only way you can get that body, let me just say this very quickly. I'm going to give you a doctrine that you don't hear much. If I, as a Christian, are going to be given a new body and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, bear with me here, I'm done, and give an account to the master of my soul and the savior of my soul of what I've done in this body on the earth, the corrupted body, before I got this new body on the earth, so that He can assign me position in the coming kingdom of His. What do you think that the judgment bar of God is going to appear before God when He calls, when He says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them, and every man was judged according to his works. What body do you think is going to stand before the God of the universe on judgment day to be assigned its portion in hell? Can I say today, what's the difference between those bodies? There's an old rugged tree outside the northern wall of Jerusalem called Calvary, where Jesus Christ paid for the sins of mankind so that you and I wouldn't have to stand in this judgment with an old, corruptible, broken down, sin-riddled and sin-cursed body to be bound hand and foot and cast into hell forever, but to stand in a glorified new body without sin, without corruption, felt, as Brother Dennis said this morning, probably falling at the feet of Christ, glorifying Him for His great salvation. Because let's face it, you and I don't have any understanding of everything that God did for us on the cross of Calvary. Whether you've been saved a day or whether you've been saved 100 years, faith will be made perfect in the sight of Christ. Not only will your mind's belief of what in heaven become reality because you will see it, the Bible says you will see Him as He truly is. We see through a glass darkly, don't we, today? We see through this. We don't understand it all, but one day, my friend, we will understand it all. and it will be worth it all. Stand to your feet. Father, thank you, Lord, this morning for your great grace and love. Father, I don't know if anything in that sermon was, I know it was all good because it was Bible, Father, those things which were Bible. I don't know if anything else made sense, but Lord, I pray today that you would work in hearts and lives. And Father, that God, you would help us to realize and understand what great love you had for us. And Father, you have been good to us, God, in spite of all the trials and tribulations, all the disappointments, all the perceived injustices, God, even at your hand, we have supposed, God, you have been greater to us than, God, we ever could have been to ourselves. And Lord, you're a good God today. And Father, Lord, although we lived in a sin-cursed earth, Father, and this old body's broken down, and Father gets depressed and discouraged and gets sick and ill and has to take medicine to keep functioning from day to day, Lord, has to take time to try to even get up out of bed, Lord, as it gets older. Father, I'm thankful today that one day, God, the last earthly breath will leave this chest, and Lord, the first heavenly breath will fill the new body that you've prepared for me. And Lord, today, if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, Lord, if it dies of a heart attack or in a car wreck, Father, immediately I have a body that's prepared, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. And Father, I'm thankful today for that. God, I'm looking forward to that day when you call me away. And no, God, I'm not looking to go on the next busload, nevertheless. But Father, I do understand that when that day does come, Father, I'm ready to be in your presence. Father, while I'm here, though, I desire to be accepted. Lord, I desire to be saved as you've saved me. Lord, you've cleansed me from my own sin and your precious blood. And you fit me for heaven. You've made the inside ready to go to heaven, dear Lord. The outside will go to the ground where you, Lord, took it out of when you formed man out of the dust of the ground. And Lord, when I'm resurrected, that new body will come upon me. It'll clothe this spirit, dear Lord, and I'll live eternally in perfection with you. Father, I desire to be accepted. I desire, Lord, at the judgment seat of Christ to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So Lord, search my heart today if there's anything that's displeasing or unacceptable or sinful in my life. God, purge it today through your conscience and conviction that I might confess and forsake it. Lord, if there's one in this room that doesn't know Christ today, help them to know that the choices are heaven and hell, while the perfection or corruption for eternity, the blessedness of heaven and the peace of God, or the fire and torment and flames of hell, dear Lord, help them today to receive Christ. And Father, all that you do, we'll thank you for it. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. In just a moment, the instrument's going to play, and as she plays, there's an old-fashioned altar up here. Let me encourage you to do a couple of things. Number one, if you don't know Christ, and you'd like to know more about going to heaven when you die, why don't you slip out of the aisle, come down, meet me down front here, and be glad to take the Bible. If you're a guy, I'll put a guy with you. If you're a lady, a girl, I'll put a young lady or girl with you that knows how to take the Bible and show you how, you know, for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Maybe this morning you need to search your heart to see if you are accepted in His sight. Maybe you need to search your heart to see if you are saved. Maybe you need to search your heart to see if what you're doing today is acceptable and pleasing in His sight. And what will your answer be at the judgment seat when you stand before Him? There'll be no pretense there. It'll all be straightforward as it is. And so God spoke to your heart today as the instrument's played. She plays right now. Why don't you come? Why don't you come this morning? You're not sure if you die today, you go to heaven. Come say, preacher, I'm not sure about that. Could you show me? Could you have somebody show me what God says about going to heaven? Preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell today. I want to go to heaven. Preacher, I want to go to heaven. Preacher, I want to be accepted in the sight of God. I want to be accepted in His presence. Preacher, today there's some things in my life I wish that weren't there. I've done some things that I'm not pleased of, and I'm involved in some things right now, and some things have got control over my life and a hold on me, and preacher, they're so hard to let go. Preacher, help me. Pray with me that God would help me. That God would help me to get rid of those things. Why don't you come today? Why don't you let God work in your heart in a very special way? Why don't you let God speak to you? Maybe you don't know if you die today, you go to heaven. Why don't you come and tell God, God, I'm not sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. Why don't you come today and say, God, I want to be accepted. I want to be invited to the dinner table. I don't want to be there just because I'm a member of the family. I want to have fellowship when I get there. I'm not necessarily talking about the table of the Lamb. I'm talking about just an analogy, just an allegory. Just as I am, sing, Brother Bob.
Just as I am without one plea.
What a blessing today to know that I have a heavenly body. Oh yeah, the body's going to break down.
God,
Well, so many times I visit with people that are shut in, or people that are in the hospital, or people that are sick, and they're just sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I always try to encourage them that there's a new body laid up. There's a new plan and program that God has, and very shortly He's going to bring it to pass. Won't you come this morning just as I am? Let God speak to your heart. Another hymn, if you would, please, Brother Bob. Another stanza, just as I am.
Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul.
His whole body's being dissolved, but thank God it's got a better one laid up on high in heaven. I may corrupt this one, I may trash and destroy this one, but thank God I can't destroy the next one. Sin may rule and rack this body, but thank God it can't rule and rack the next one, because it's probably made in the image and the fashion of Christ.
I call.
Father, we're thankful today for your love. Thankful, Lord, for the promise of tomorrow. God, help us to never forget, Lord, when we're old and feeble and weak and sick, God, or Father, if we're burdened down, Lord, and our heart's heavy, God, and we so get so full of ourselves and so selfish of our own problems and perceived difficulties, Lord, help us never forget, God, it's just a temporal thing. Lord, it certainly will pass into the eternity that you have promised. Lord, there is a heaven laid up. There is a place laid up. There is a mansion laid up. There is a body laid up. And Lord, today we groan within ourselves in travail, looking for you to call us all away. And so, Lord, even my prayer today will be, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. Comfort our heart today, Father, and bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me give you this, if you would, please. I think Mrs. Bundy took quite a few ladies in the back there visiting with us this morning to tell them about Jesus. And so would you pray that would work together for their good, and they would receive Christ as Savior. 4 or 5 of those ladies just walked back, and we paired them with her, and she's going to take care of that for us, and we'll look with anxiousness to hear the results of that. Amen. And we have somebody here, decision made. We're always glad when decisions are made here at Victory Baptist Church. Mrs. Doris Cabanis. Amen. Mrs. Doris has been coming with us here for a good while, and been visiting with us. She's been faithful, and we praise the Lord for her. Even started coming on Wednesday night. Likes that Wednesday night Bible study. Amen. And so we praise the Lord for that. I got the opportunity to visit with her Tuesday in her home quite a bit. She called me and wanted to talk with me about membership. We talked about salvation. She knows for sure if she dies, she's going to go to heaven. And she's been baptized by immersion. She's presently a member of Baptist Church over in Orlando. And she desires to be a member here at Victory Baptist Church. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? If you're glad about that, say amen.
Amen.
Isn't that?